Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church. Welcome to the royal family. Let's shift our minds away from the issues of life and focus on the message from God the Holy Spirit. We come to Bible study for renewing, to engage God the Holy Spirit as our guide and truth, so we can live God the Father's plan by accepting a gift from the amazing sacrifice of the uniquely born one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth in the Word of God is our only constant and endless beacon of hope. When we focus on the inspirations, when we focus on that inspiration, it quells the rising tide of doubt that inevitably ebbs and flows in our lives. Since the new year, we have taken the gloves off and are truly learning about what matters in life. We have been learning how to have meaningful relationships thanks to a truth revealed by our God from the hard work of our pastor. His knowledge from many years of social interactions, plus the filling of the Holy Spirit, have given us amazing insight into successful relationships. We have been reminded of whom God really is. Our gracious God gives so much to His believers that it's easy to lose sight of His amazing unconditional love. God is love. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8. Continuing in 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So where is your soul tuned? It's time to start fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility for sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So thank you for coming to receive this renewing, and thank you for focusing on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Let's begin with some music for reflection. Now these guys think I include June's song strictly for brownie points. The reality is that I use them because they suit my message, and they reflect the beauty of God. So by June Murphy, When I Say I Love You.
My love, you will always
Welcome back. Thank you, Jim. Let's open in prayer. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for using real, broken, and imperfect people to accomplish your perfect plan. Thank you for your unconditional love, a love that can conquer all. I pray that you remind us when we become complacent with your love and fail to extend it to those closest to us. Help us to use your unconditional love every day of our lives so we can avoid letting ancient, unfair treatment create bitterness in our hearts. I pray that you squash our bitterness because it will stall any relationship. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. We are pursuing truth from the Word of God found in the Bible. My name is Deacon Denny Goodall. Welcome to a ministry designed for people who want to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to a place where you can let your guard down because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is His infallible word and His exact thinking, a book with no errors, with no contradictions, with no lies. The Bible is the truth. Welcome to the place where you can receive the Word of God. There is no better guide for our lives. Today's study, a moment of truth. I was thinking about doing these lessons. There's really a lot of good that comes from preparing them. Really, everyone should do one because you're forced to ask more questions. You can't just stop at the surface questions. You're constantly thinking about the lesson and if anything around you connects with it. So it's a good experience. So anyway, a moment of truth. What the heck does that mean? Well, we have shifted gears a little lately, but we're still in the creator-creature conflict. This conflict is still silently raging in our lives. We all have things going on to challenge our faith. Everyone has a dirty little secret. Some take cocaine, others kill people. I, for example, don't wait to safely remove the USB from the computer. But seriously, these things make us mistrust God and question relationships. The thing is, some of these attacks are obvious, like drugs and murder, but others are subtle, like married couples letting the hustle and bustle of life allow them to grow apart. Well, we can all thank Satan, because after he sinned, he was tried, found guilty, and sentenced to the lake of fire. Satan's arrogance caused him to utter his most famous words in Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But we all know he didn't stop there. He appealed the verdict, and man was created to resolve it through an appeal trial. Adam and Eve were the very first, to face their moment of truth. Satan and his genius knew he had to divide in order to conquer. Satan attacked our first parents to entice them with sin, and the temptation proved fatal to them. The tempter was the devil in the shape and likeness of a serpent. Satan's plan was to draw our first parents to sin, and so to divide them and to divide them from God. Thus, the devil was from the beginning a murderer and the chief mischief maker. He tempted the woman because it was Satan's policy to talk with her when she was alone. So you see, Eve was the very first to be tempted by Satan. She faced a moment of truth. Use the truth in your soul or succumb to the temptations of the devil. Truly, she never stood a chance. This was probably the first falsehood she had ever even heard. Satan would confound every one of us. Inexperience is an easy target. Eve admits it herself that she was tricked in Genesis 3:13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We know from the study of the Word of God that the Bible is not just stories. These things happened, and they will happen to us. So I think it's safe to assume we will all face a moment of truth in our lives, and most likely many of them. So we see in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan didn't stop at the thought of arrogance as he plotted his conspiracy, or when he carried out his plan, nor when he received a guilty sentence. So why would he stop at us? Now, Satan is no God, He's one creature. He's not personally tempting us all. He probably has bigger fish to fry. Most, if not all, of our contact with evil comes from temptations from his minions. Many of us are what Pastor calls a self-check. We bottle ourselves up in one of the areas of life: career, relationship, financial, health, intellectual, social, or spiritual. We pursue our career before our God. We wait to get financially stable before we give to our God. We get wrapped up in a personal lust pattern. Satan does have fallen angels to use in his devious plans. We see this in Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Many believers who dedicate their lives to God experience a heightened level of exposure to the forces of Satan. Like I said, the Bible is truth. It happens. Bible happens. I'm reminded of a verse in Job. Job 1, chapter 1, verse 12. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has in your power, only do not put forth...'" Let me start over on that one. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has in his power, in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." Each believer is Job. We go through the same. We either engage what we have learned, truth, by living it, or God lets the world force us to live it. Maybe your servants, animals, and family are not dying by the sword or fire or wind, but we shouldn't be surprised when bad stuff happens. All the stuff in the Bible will happen to you. Maybe not famine, but diet, no beer, no sugar. Maybe your herd of goats and oxen aren't slaughtered, but you lose a pet in a freak accident. Maybe not murder, but adultery. We have and will experience similar things. Life is faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest of all. Since love is the greatest, it will be the most attacked by Satan. He wants to divide and create unbelief, which kills faith. Without faith, there is no trust in relationships. And without trust, there is no contentment. I tell you this from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Satan is going to attack love, and he will use any means necessary. I feel like he focuses on the divine institutions, which I like to call the divine relationships. He uses them to infiltrate our free will, the family, marriage, and the nation, always sneaking about dividing the relationships and laying waste to lives. A divine institution is, by definition, a principle of divine operation directed towards the human race for its orderly direction and preservation. God set up four divine institutions in order to protect the family and restrain mankind: free will, marriage, family, and nationalism. God gave us the four divine institutions for the entire human race, not for believers only, for the preservation of the human race, so that the unseen conflict can run its course, so that the human race is free to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior or reject Him. A divine institution is different from a Christian institution like a local church, which is designed for believers only. So let's first start with free will. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "For any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on that day you eat from it, you will surely die." He gave us the right to be dependent from God, or to act independently of God. I mean, God could have taken the trees away and not even offered them to us, but he did. The individual has the right, the authority to make certain decisions and to be responsible for those decisions. Free will is an amazing power we have at our disposal. We're free to accept or reject the gift from God. In America, we can basically do whatever we want, as long as we don't break the law. This absolute freedom is debilitating to most people. They get caught up in self-satisfaction and never even give the gospel an honest hearing. Personal choices repeated over time easily become behavior patterns, repetition. Sin is a bad decision. The worse the sin, usually the more decisions are required. A series of sins and bad decisions is usually necessary for a really bad sin. When our choices are sinful, an evil spirit related to that behavior, who probably provided the temptation in the first place, could attach itself to that area of will and try to perpetuate the sin to gain additional control. So free will is definitely being attacked by Satan to try to divide us from God. The second of the divine institutions or divine relationships I want to talk about is marriage. God created man in his image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He is no longer one, but two, the male and the female. They are now one. So, I got to say it. We were at Tempe Improv and saw this comedian who said that he had been to a wedding where they said that. Two have become one, and they just didn't let it go. They kept harping on it. Two is one. Two is one. And so he thought it was funny. He made an interesting observation from that. He said that since two have become one, that ladies could no longer get mad at their man for checking out other women. Because two are one. It's one. If one does, both do it. So I didn't look. We looked. What was his name?
Jeff Dye.
Pretty funny guy. Anyway, the husband is the authority. He is to be the head of the home. Marriage is for believers and for unbelievers. If the biblical doctrine of marriage is violated on a wide scale, a nation could be destroyed. When it comes to marriage, Satan has substituted promiscuity, living together outside of marriage, gay marriage, and of course high rates of divorce not based on biblical grounds. But his greatest tool for division in a marriage is adultery. Some might say finances, but infidelity leaves more emotional scars. We just recently looked at John 8 from the where the Pharisees try to trick the Lord with the adulterous woman. Look at John 8, verses 3 through 4. A little behind there. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the adultery, in the very act." It is widely held that adultery was exceedingly common at that time, so common that they ceased to put the law into force against it. So it's kind of interesting that they brought her in front of him, even though they usually wouldn't do stuff like that. The jealousy generally subsided because the culprits were themselves guilty as well. And they dared not to put their wives to court because they themselves would be put to death. Because at that time, it was mainly the man that would be put to death and not the woman. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. The Romans' law did not condemn the adulteresses to be put to death. Had our Lord condemned the woman to death, they might have accused him to Pilate as arrogating to himself the power of life and death, which the Romans had taken away from the Jews. Besides, on the other hand, if you had said she would be put to death, they might have represented him to the people as one who decided contrary to the law and favored the crime of which the woman had been accused. This shows how Satan tries to catch the believer between a rock and a hard place. When adultery is found, Satan, the world, wants the victim to divorce, splitting the unity of marriage. Or if there is no divorce, then the victim is a sap. What struck me was, why just the woman, not both parties? I mean, they were caught in the very act. Why not bring the man too? Plus, what about the husband? Where was he? Why was she away from him? This made me think, adultery. So you've been cheated on. It's sad but true. But what about her opinion of you, or his opinion of you? What was her thought of you? What if she really cherished you, she might not have gone down that route. Or if he really liked you and you gave enough, she would be satisfied. If she is satisfied with your efforts, then why would she go elsewhere? You've been cheated on. Unfortunately, there isn't a perfect partner out there. Many people think if someone cheats on you that you're better off getting a divorce and starting over. But the new person isn't perfect either. They just have different problems to deal with. You may leave a great friend and loving spouse to get a new one, only to get a murderous, crazy person that seemed nice at first. Think long term, not short term. Unconditional love and forgiveness are critical here because both parties are probably guilty already, as we see in Matthew 5:28. But I tell you that everyone who gazes at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So I guess join the club. We've all been cheated on. So at this point, let's take a 5-minute break and hear from June one more time. When you suffer.
If the world comes to hate you, remember it hated me first. I came to seek and save the lost, not to condemn or hurt. If you were persecuted, you should not consider it strange. Remember what I've done on the cross. You can learn not to complain. For my name, consider it an honor. Do not disdain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer, when you suffer. Stand in the truth of God, enemies you will gain. Learn not to take it personally, for it me that take it aim. So chalk it up as part of the price you pay for being mine. You can become an overcomer when your power soars. As a lamb led to slaughter, I did not open my mouth. I was silent before my shearers. Let there be no doubt that I was separated from my Father for 3 dark hours on the cross. Do not forget the privilege of counting the cost. When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not disdain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things. Suffer with
So welcome back. We all have those moments in our life where we get to choose a moment of truth, God or self. Our free will can lead us down any path and away from God. Marriage can be a hard road, as the Bible would suggest. It can challenge the bond between two people. Satan, the great divider, likes to work his mischief on both free will and marriage. So let's move on to the next area of attack for Satan, which is the family. This institution or relationship is set up to raise and train children as far as respect for authority, for the rights of others, for the privacy of others, to respect common law, to respect the property of others, plus many other principles. Parents have the authority in this relationship. It seems like here the husband and the wife are still under fire, but not now they have babies and dreaded teenagers. The teens are now the main target, it would seem. They have tremendous influence with their peers, but the reverse is true as well. Their peers easily influence them too. Kind of like Eve and the snake, inexperience is an easy target. So I think the message here is to teens and parents. Parents, teach with positive reinforcement and develop a real relationship, not a dictatorship. And be their friend, but their parent first. Think long term, not short term. You can see that in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And as far as the Cretans go, listen to the peas. That's the parents. They were once teens just like you. They want the best out of you. Don't be that teen left behind by your peers who figures it out too late that the peas were right all along. Respect them and use the unconditional love too. They aren't perfect and will make mistakes. Some that may even really hurt your feelings. But give second chances just like our gracious God. So for the teens, read Ephesians 6:23. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This brings us to the final divine in relationship that God has created, the nation or nationalism. The authority is vested in the government leaders. You can check out Genesis chapter 11 to read more about that, how God separated the people and languages of the earth. Nationalism is a means of protecting and preserving the human race so that no segment or individuals gets enough power to destroy the rest of the human race and eventually themselves. Nationalism is a human barrier against the supremacy of evil in the world controlled by Satan and protects from the power lust of the old sin nature. The purpose of nationalism is to provide protection so that the individual volition can operate under maximum freedom and liberty. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 remind us that even our Lord expects respect for authority. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior. There are so many ways to divide a nation, from politics to race, gender, sexual orientation, and of course religion and Christianity. I think Satan's trump card is to bash law enforcement, rejection of authority. Huh, Satan? He's so predictable. He just has to make one look bad and then the public opinion will paint the rest corrupt. This is similar to the adulterous woman from John 8:2. The crowd only knew one thing about her and was ready to throw rocks until she was dead. Wow. I hope I would get more benefit of the doubt in a certain situation. They were all in on labeling her. But labels are so limiting, and we're in union with God, and He's limitless. So that means we're limitless as well. There was actually a story in the news this week, I think it was Monday night, that a lady had forgiven a cop who shot her son. 24 years old, no criminal record, college athlete, shot dead by the police. She forgives with unconditional love. I don't know if I could do that. She could very well have sued the police force and preach hate and bitterness, but she didn't. Why? Because unconditional love and forgiveness. We begin to blame God for any bad treatment. We begin to ask Him why He allows things in our lives. We think He is careless towards us, and we gladly return the favor. I'm not quite there yet, sorry. We turn our back on God all too easy. Now we are divided externally with our family, with our marriage, and internally with our free will. We cut ourselves off from God. So if you've endured tough times and still love others and God, good work. But if you've endured tough times and still love others and God, plus you aid a ministry and help others spread the gospel, then you deserve a heartfelt congratulations. David is seen as a biblical hero. He was an adulterer and a murderer, but God accepted him. God never forsook him, even though David's actions probably warranted it. So how do you see people who do hurtful things to you? I was thinking, how would I feel towards someone who murdered a family member? How would I respond to infidelity? You know, you think about Uriah, he was actually the fortunate one. He died a war hero and had no worries, never found out about anything. Meanwhile, David had to deal with all the problems. So pastors, husbands, wives, parents, they all get put on pedestals, but they're not perfect. They're just human beings. A mistake or a series of actions is not an identity. Sin is not an identity. Look through God's eyes. Use forgiveness and patience. God saves the best for last. We see in Luke 15:22. But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." The prodigal son. The young man went through hell on earth in his eyes and assumed his father would never forgive him. He probably spent many sleepless nights on his journey home, just having imaginary conversations, trying to convince his father to forgive. But the father just saw him coming before he even had a chance to explain it and forgave him. That's what we need to do in relationships. We are to master the hardships of life. When we endure problems in life, we should see it as a blessing because we know God will not hurl us headlong. He will not allow us to be placed into situations we can't handle. So if we're dealing with tough times at work or in a marriage, then we must be qualified enough to have enough faith and truth in our soul to handle them. God sees us as the starter and wants us to put us in the game. It's not a cakewalk, but when you step in the game and prevail through God, you're in the real reflection of our Lord. We see in Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Satan's attacks are relentless and never take a break. We take breaks, but not the devil and his minions. He is attacking us in all four divine relationships at the same time. He hits the roots, the bark, the limbs of the vine, all at the same time. The same way our God gives us provision simultaneously, so does Satan attack us that way. Only God and his provisions are limitless, and Satan is not. The attacks are bad, but no matter how bad it is, someone always has it worse. I'm thinking of my friend at work, Jesse. He has cancer on his spine, yet still drags his butt out of bed just about every day and comes in and works. While another guy at work hurt his neck headbanging at a concert. Rick, his neck hurts, but he can't really complain because Jesse has spine cancer and he's at work. So Jesse doesn't even have it the worst. You know, how about women and children that are getting brutalized in the Congo, or the people of Afghanistan getting hit by suicide bombers? You know, we think we have it really bad, but we can't always complain. A little history on Jesse from work. He had two car accidents growing up. He was not driving and broke his back twice. His mom was driving. So do you think he holds his parents accountable for his broken back? Does he hold a grudge towards them, much like somebody else who lied or cheated on would? He doesn't, because it was just one problem. You can't judge a person by one thing. Why is it so easy to give up on people? What if God gave up on us after the mistake in the garden? Or what if our Lord gave up on Satan when he raised a rebellion against God? Or how about the fantasy football? You guys play fantasy football. You set up your starters and your receiver gets 150 yards but drops the one possible touchdown. What do you remember, the 150 yards of hard work or the missed chance at some real points? We focus on that one missed chance rather than all that good stuff that he had done. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ went through shit in order to help us. He endured hardships to help others. We can learn from the knowledge gained by the experiences of the uniquely born one. So just like we share the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ from being in union with him, we also share in the experiential learning ourselves. We will all go through shit in order to help others. We can give advice through wisdom, knowledge applied, and experience to help a troubled teen, or we can instill calm and inspire hope during a friend's health problems, or it can be as simple as just sharing a common bond with those that have gone through similar hard times. We are not alone. Join the club. Be on guard in your life. Satan and his jerks are attacking us in every phase and every moment of our lives. Be alert. Someone can always use your help. You may doubt yourselves, but God doesn't. He shapes us by life, and we can either react in shock or we can respond in grace and unconditional love. And remember, we're in union with God, so they're not really attacking us. Satan's not really attacking us. His minions aren't attacking us. He's attacking God through us. So, that's about all I have. So let's hit that closing song. And just remember that when stuff does happen, let's count it all joy when you suffer. So, Count It All Joy by June Murphy.
Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy, the testing of your faith is worthwhile. Thank you.
So let's close with some verses. For in him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all and authority. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the gift of faith. Thank you for providing a gift for us all to live by and use. I pray that you strengthen our ability to put faith in others. I pray that you strengthen our trust in others, even if they've inflicted deep emotional scars. Help us to remember that forgiveness is special and divine, while bitterness is a lethal roadblock in relationships. And we pray that you continue to shape the message from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. We ask this through the power of the God, the Holy Spirit, and in Christ's name, amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. And thank you for giving.